Please take your Bibles and open them to the minor prophet Haggai. If you would please stand, I'm going to begin reading, if I can find the book myself, chapter 2, verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, Now ask the priest concerning the law, saying, If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy? And the priest answered and said, No. Haggai said, If one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? So the priest answered and said, It shall be unclean. And Haggai answered and said, So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord God, and so is every work of their hands, that which they offer there is unclean. And now carefully consider from this day forward, from before stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days when one came to a heap of 20 ephahs, and there was but 10, and when one came to the wine vat to draw 50 baths from the press, there were but 20. I struck you with blight and mildew and hail in all the labors of your hands, yet you did not turn to me, says the Lord. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the month, from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive oil have not yielded fruit. For from this day I will bless you. Thus ends the reading and hearing of God's Word. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. Now you may be seated. In this section of Haggai's prophecy, we come to his third message. The first message, you might remember, was delivered by the prophet in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month. His message in that section, his first message, dealt with the disobedience of the remnant that had returned to rebuild the temple. You might remember that they had laid the foundation of the temple. They had erected the altar. And yet, when opposition came, that work on the temple ceased. And when that opposition then came to be of no effect, they did not resume again the work. They were inactive. They were disobedient. The remnant was not doing what they had been permitted to return to Jerusalem to do, and that is to rebuild the temple. They had been inactive for a period of something like 14 to 15 years. And so the prophet confronts their disobedience. He confronts their inactivity, and he tells them that because of their disobedience and inactivity, that God has frustrated all their work. That is, all their work in relationship to their planting, sowing, and reaping. They were not getting from their work the crop or the produce that they thought they might because of what they had planted. And so God says, I have frustrated that. I have withheld the rain. And I've done that because you have not done as I have commanded. And so the result of the prophet's preaching, as the Spirit uses the Word of God, is that the hearts of the leaders and the people is stirred up, and they resume the work. I pointed out to you that that is an evidence of true repentance. True repentance not only involves a sorrow and turning away from sin, but true repentance involves new obedience. Doing those things that you know from the Word of God you should do and have not been doing. Haggai's second message was delivered in the seventh month on the 21st of the month, according to 2:1. In this message, the prophet deals with the discouragement of God's people. They had obeyed, the remnant had, they had resumed the work on the temple, but they had become discouraged because there were people who had seen the old temple and its glory and magnificence, and in comparison to that old temple, were saying about the new temple that was being reconstructed is that the new paled in significance, paled in glory to the old temple. And so the people were discouraged, and through the prophet, God encourages the people so that they will continue on in the work of rebuilding the temple. And so we looked at the causes and the cure for discouragement. Because we see in the cause of discouragement the causes of our discouragement, and we see in the cure that is offered the cure for the discouragements that you and I face in our day and in our age. God, by the prophet, encourages His people by telling them that He will be with them. He will be with them to strengthen them. He will be with them to prosper them. He will not leave them, nor will He forsake them. And one of the things that I did not point out to you last week is that in relationship to the God who is with them, He says, "For the Lord of hosts," thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 6, "Once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all the nations, and they shall come to the desire of nations, and I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts." You know, there's something very important here in relationship to the shaking of the nations, and it is this. The God who has promised to be present with His people is a God who is all-powerful, and that all-powerful God can accomplish His sovereign will. It's one thing to know that God is with us. It's another thing to know the character of the God who is with us. His power and His glory, His ability. Wouldn't do us much good, would it? If He said, "I'll be with you, but really not much I can do. My hands are tied. I'm kind of puny. I'm feeling weak and feeble." No, that's not our God. Our God is the Lord God, the Almighty. He is the Lord of hosts. And He also says, in relationship to this, that the temple that they are in the process of rebuilding, though it doesn't look like much now, will be filled with greater glory. Well, do you know that that was actually fulfilled in relationship to the second temple? Because in the days of the Herods, the temple was expanded. The temple was refurbished. The temple grew in its size and in its stature until it was a magnificent building, one of the wonders of the world. It was a temple that the people of the Lord's day took great pride in. Remember, Jesus would be walking by the temple and they would point at the temple, point out the temple to him. It was quite a sight to see that temple. But this is a promise not only related to that physical temple, the rebuilt temple, it is also a promise of the glory of a greater temple. And that glory of the greater temple is that glory of the church. God is going to fill the church with His glory. Throughout 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul refers to the church as what? As the temple. And we read in Ephesians chapter 2, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." That is the church. The church is the temple of God. And God is going to fill the church with His glory. Church may not look like much in our day and age, but the church is the temple of God. The church is the place where the Holy Spirit dwells. And God will do what He promised to do. He will glorify Himself as He brings honor and glory to His people, as He expands His kingdom and it fills the whole earth. Now, beginning with verse 10, we have the third message, and this is the message we want to focus our attention on this evening. This message was delivered on the 24th day of the ninth month in the second year of Darius, or almost 2 months after the second message and almost 4 months after the first. This time, when the word of the Lord came to the prophet, he was told to go to the priest and ask them questions concerning the law. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, now ask the priest concerning the law." He is going to ask them two questions. He's going to ask them questions about things that are clean and unclean and the effect that those objects have on what they touch. In Leviticus chapter 10, we have recorded for us the Lord's instruction to Aaron. He says, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, which when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be as a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." So we find here the duty of the priest. The duty of the priest is to communicate God's law to God's people, and to distinguish between that which is clean and that which is unclean. We find that God confronts the priest in Ezekiel chapter 22, 26 for their failure to do this very thing. We read there, "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them. The very thing for which God had appointed the priest was the very thing they had failed to do. It was their duty to teach God's people to distinguish between the clean and the unclean, the holy and the unholy. It was also their duty to read God's law and to interpret and apply it. You might remember in Nehemiah's day when Ezra read from the law, it was the priest and the Levites that went through the crowd, helping them to understand what had been read. We read in Nehemiah 8:8, so they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. God wanted His law read by the priests to the people, but He also wanted His people to understand what had been read. And God appointed the priest to do that, to interpret and to apply God's law. It was a great thing that the priests were involved in. They had the responsibility to read and to help the people understand the Word of God. That was the ministry of the priest. They carried out the regular ministry of the Word of God. Matthew Henry says this, Haggai himself, though a prophet, must ask the priest concerning the law. His business as an extraordinary messenger was to expound the providences of God and give instruction concerning their particular duties as he has done. But he would not take the priest's work out of the hands of those who were ordinary ministers and whose business it was to expound the ordinances of God, to teach the people the meaning of them, and to give the general rules for the observance of them. Then he notes, God has given to his ministers diversities of gifts and calls them to diversities of service, so that they have need of one another, should make use of one another, and be helpful one to another. The prophet, through the divinely inspired, though divinely inspired, cannot say to the priest, I have no need of thee, nor can the priest say so to the prophet. Now this is very important for us to remember and to take to heart. The ordinary ministry of the Word of God by those ordained by Him for that purpose must not be despised or thought little of. Now, I have found in my own experience that there are some Christians who get infatuated with the special speakers they hear at various conferences, at the various conferences they attend. Some, it seems to me, would rather go to a three-day conference than to hear the regular preaching of God's Word on the Lord's Day. They are sometimes, it seems, disappointed in their own ministers when they hear other ministers at these special conferences. Now, sometimes those other ministers are regular ministers of the Word as well, but other times they are not. They are special speakers brought in for a special purpose to speak on a particular topic. And most of the times when we go to these conferences, we find these men to be very engaging. We find them to be easy to listen to. We find that their instruction hits home to our hearts, and we go away informed and more equipped to do the will and to do the work of God. And we can sometimes then, as a result of that, and that doesn't always happen, and not everybody does it, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with special conferences. Those can be very useful to God's people. But what I am saying and what I think is being taught here in Haggai is that we should never disparage or despise the ordinary ministry of God's Word done by the ordinary men that He has ordained and placed in ordinary pulpits in ordinary churches. Because God has gifted them and God has equipped them, and according to Scripture, God has given them to the church that the church might be built up, that the church might be equipped, that the church might grow in love for God, that they might grow in their knowledge of God's Word, that they might be sanctified by the ministry and by the application of the Word of God. The prophet Malachi writes, "For the lips of a priest should keep knowledge, and people should seek the law from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." Now we could put preacher in the place of priest there, and the idea would be the same. According to the Word of God, it is a great blessing to have the regular ministry of His Word, and along with that Word, the sacrament. When there is a famine of the hearing of the Word of God, because there are no faithful ministers, it is a sign of God's judgment and curse upon the church. Without the regular ministry of the Word of God, there is only decline and corruption among God's people. The ministry of God's Word is appointed to maintain holiness and to encourage obedience and love among God's flock. God's people are sanctified by the truth, and God's Word is truth, and God has given ordinary, regular ministers the duty of preaching His Word. Well, Haggai is, as he was instructed, he is obedient to God. He goes to the priest, and the first question he asks there is, "If one carries holy meat in the fold of his garment, and with the edge he touches bread or stew, wine or oil, or any food, will it become holy?" And the priest rightly answers, "No." When something that is unclean comes in contact with what is clean, the clean thing doesn't make the unclean thing clean. Get that? That's what he's saying here. The second question is, if one who is unclean because of a dead body touches any of these, will it be unclean? Again, the priests give the correct response. It shall be unclean. In Numbers chapter 19, 22, we read that, "Whatever the unclean person touches shall be unclean, and the person who touches it shall be unclean until evening." You can't make an unclean thing clean by its being touched by something that was clean. But if something that is unclean touches something that is clean, the clean thing becomes what? It becomes unclean. Got that? That's what he's talking about here. Again, quoting from Matthew Henry, "The sum of these two rules is that pollution is more easily communicated than sanctification. That is, sin is more easily caught than righteousness." And isn't that true? Isn't that true? We can be around God's people, and we should be. God's people are, we're supposed to be encouraging to each other. We are supposed to encourage each other to grow and to persevere. We're supposed to encourage each other to love and to good deeds. And it is helpful for us to be around other Christians. But If we are around those who are not Christians, who do not love God, who do not care a thing about God's word and about God's will and about God's law, and live in utter rebellion against God, is it easier to be infected with what infects them? Boy, we're getting old, honey. When Melissa and I first came to Brainerd Hills in 1984, there was a young man named Dan who used to come to visit us on occasion. He graduated from Columbia Bible College and at that time was teaching and coaching at Westminster School in Atlanta, Georgia. There was another fellow who graduated the same year Dan did, and his name was Keith. Now, Dan was a godly young man, had a real heart for God, a love for God's word, a love for God's people, a love for God's church, and had a concern to grow in holiness. Keith, on the other hand, because of something that had happened at the Bible college, rejected God entirely and was walking in rebellion and disobedience to the Lord. Well, when Dan moved to Atlanta, and Keith was from Atlanta and living back in Atlanta, Dan decided that he would make Keith his project. And so he and Keith would get together and they would talk, and Dan's purpose in those meetings was to try to help encourage him to come back to God, encourage his repentance. Well, one time when Dan was here visiting with us, he said, "I had to stop meeting with Keith." I said, "Why?" He said, "Well, I found out he was having a greater impact on me than I was having on him. And I knew that if I continued in his fellowship, that it wouldn't be long until I was involved in his sin." And he said, "I can't do that." And so I had to tell Keith, "I can't meet with you anymore. We're going to have to part ways." Well, Dan did something that was very, very wise. We have to examine our hearts. And we know our own weaknesses and our own propensity to sin. And God says in one place that He knows that we are but dust. And that's what we are. And when we're around those who are in rebellion and in out-and-out sin, we are tempted to become involved in that sin with them. Or if not that sin, other sins of rebellion. But that's not what this is talking about. That's a good application, but that's not what this is talking about. Let me give you the gist of what the prophet is saying here, and it is this. Remember in his first message, what did he address? Their disobedience. In his second message, he addressed their discouragement. And in his third message, he is addressing the deficiency of their obedience. That's what he's talking about here. Reformation had begun in relationship to that remnant that had returned. They had heard the word of God. They had responded in obedience. They had repented of that particular sin that the prophet addressed in his first message. They had resumed the work on the temple. But there were other areas in their lives that needed to be addressed as well. We get a hint of that in relationship to verse 14. "And Haggai answered and said, 'So is this people, and so is this nation before me, says the Lord. And so is every work of their hands, and what they offer there is unclean.'" Now remember, the altar had been erected, and so they were offering sacrifices on the altar. The sacrifices were to be holy sacrifices. That is, they were to be set apart. They were to be animals who were without spot and without blemish. And they were bringing these animals. These animals were being sacrificed. They were with their hands constructing the temple. And God says, your hands are still unclean. And you are making the sacrifice that you offer unclean. And you are making my holy temple unclean by your uncleanness. Now, we see in Isaiah particularly that God is not pleased with worship that comes from the lips, but not from the heart. In Isaiah 29:13, God says, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they have removed their hearts far from me. Jesus quotes from this in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. They were doing the right things in worship, but there was no heart involved in their worship. And what God requires of His people is not only that they worship Him in truth, but they also worship Him with sincerity. Those two things go together. And if we are worshiping God in the truth, but our heart isn't in it, what do? When we come to worship, we profane God's worship. We profane what is holy, because our hearts are not in it. In Isaiah chapter 1, God addresses the problem of sin and wickedness in the very people who are bringing their offerings, who are burning incense, who are singing their praises, and yet their hands, He says, are full of blood, and they continue in their evil and wicked ways. And God's not pleased with that either. There is sin that has not been repented of. And you might remember that God tells them to come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are red like scarlet, I will make them white like snow. Before they come to God's worship, they must own up to their sin. They must confess their sin. They must repent of their sin, lest they come to worship with unclean hands and profane the worship of God. It is not pleasing to the Lord God Almighty for His people to come into His presence to worship Him with unrepentant hearts and with known unconfessed sins. Because being here won't change that. The clean won't make the unclean clean. But if you come in that condition, you will dirty up. You will profane the worship of God. And that's what He's talking about here. He is addressing deficiencies in their obedience. There are areas of their lives that they need to address, where they need to repent. Oftentimes, we excuse areas in our lives of disobedience by saying, yeah, but I'm doing okay over here. For example, a person might say, you know, my employer makes it really hard to be a submissive employee. I know that's what God requires of me. But I have to be quite honest and say I'm not a very good employee and really have no desire to be a good employee. But you know what? On the whole, I'm a great husband. I love my wife. I make sacrifices for my wife. And I love my kids and seek to manage my home well. And you know what? I please God in this area. We'll let this other area go. And God says, no, 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 no. You need to clean up that area as well. God addresses every area of our lives. And what God wants from us in all the areas that He addresses is humble, loving obedience to His will. He wants the Reformation to extend into all areas of our lives. He wants our hearts, and He wants our obedience that comes from the heart. There, the Reformation that had begun was not complete. And God says, let's complete that Reformation. Address those deficient areas. Address those sins. Confess them and repent of them so that you don't continue to experience My discipline. And when those issues are addressed, God says in verse 19, the end of verse 19, I will what? I will bless you. I will bless you. Now, you understand, in relationship to this morning's message, He is not blessing you with justification. He is not pronouncing you to be in a right standing with Him on the basis of your work. Justification is by faith and not by the works of the law. However, God is our Father, and our obedience to His will is pleasing to Him. And He tells us that He will bless our obedience. What a good Father He is, and how kind to His children. Are there areas in your life that need to be addressed? Well, address them. God desires your whole heart, your whole mind. God desires obedience from a loving and faithful heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these various areas that the prophet touches upon. We thank You that he addresses disobedience, that he addresses discouragement, that he addresses deficiencies in obedience. Heavenly Father, we pray that with the wisdom that we have received from these messages, that we might learn, and that our lives might be changed by what we have learned. Help us, Father, to do Your will out of a loving heart that is thankful for the redemption that we have in Christ. And Father, we pray that our obedience to You would be complete and total, that it would affect every area of our lives. We pray, Father, that You would help us to obey You, that we might glorify You. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.